Part B of the Stealth Revolution of Religion and Government in the Last Days, number 3. Now let's continue on with what is called Common Law Trust as their model, adding stock and naming it a Joint Stock Trust, which now is called the Depository Trust Corporation, wholly owned by the Federal Reserve. What is the Depository Trust Corporation? I gave a sermon on that some time ago. Its assets before the decline of the stock market was $23 trillion, probably down to about 16 or 18 trillion at the present time. What is a depository trust corporation? It is a corporation which receives all the original stock issues by all companies and corporations who are on the stock exchange, any one of the stock exchanges, where they are traded internationally. All of those original stocks are ceded, C-E-D-E, to the Depository Trust Corporation, meaning the Depository Trust Corporation has been given sole ownership of those stocks, held in trust, supposedly, for those who buy and sell, making it easy to buy and sell stocks electronically, because the one who buys or sells does not have to have the literal original stock issue in their hands to buy or sell. They can do it all digitally, which means that when you buy the stock, the Federal Reserve Depository Trust Corporation owns the stock, and you, let's put it this way, they own the stock and have title to the stock and allow you as the buyer or seller to have beneficiary title to the stock. Just like you buy a car. You buy a car and you get a registration slip, and the one who owns it is the bank who holds the original title to it. When you pay it off, you get a pink slip, but you are still only the beneficial owner of it. And I'll explain why that is, and why that is so stealthy, and people do not understand what has happened. All right? In fact, the international bankers used a common law trust as their model, adding stock and naming it the Joint Stock Trust. The U.S. Congress had passed a law making it illegal for any legal person to duplicate a joint stock trust in 1873. The Federal Reserve Act was legislated post facto to 1870, although post facto laws are strictly forbidden by the Constitution. The Federal Reserve is a sovereign power structure separate and distinct from the federal United States government. The Federal Reserve is a maritime lender and or maritime insurance underwriter to the federal United States, operating exclusively under admiralty or maritime law, not common law, or even canon law. The lender or underwriter bears the risks, and the maritime law compelling specific performance in paying the interest and premiums are the same. Assets of the debtor can also be hypothecated, that is, pledged. You have a title to a car, you paid it off some time ago, or your house, and now you need some money, and you go to the bank, and you say, how much can I borrow on it? When you do, you give them the title, and you receive the beneficiary of the money that is borrowed. Okay? That is called hypothecation of ownership. You now hypothecate the ownership to the bank, and you become the beneficiary owner until you pay off the note. The Federal Reserve Act stipulated that the interest on the debt, mind you, how smart they are, because here's the fraud in it. The Federal Reserve prints the money or issues Federal Reserve Treasury notes with a promise to pay interest, which they, as long as the market is liquid, they can do so. But for the loans that they make directly to the government, which is every dollar that is created is a loan to the government, the Federal Reserve Act stipulated that the interest on the debt was to be paid to them in gold. There was no stipulation in the Federal Reserve Act for ever paying the principal. Now, here's the difference. Now, bear with me. I know I'm reading a lot, but that's the only way you're going to understand. Prior to 1913, that's before the Federal Reserve Act, most Americans owned clear, allodial title to property free and clear of any liens or mortgages until the Federal Reserve Act 1913. The Federal Reserve Act of 1913 hypothecated, that is, transferred all title of all property within the federal United States to the Board of Governors of the Federal Reserve, in which the trustees, that is the stockholders, held legal title. So when they say all of these debt obligations of the federal government are backed by the faith and full credit of the United States, that means every bit of what everybody owns. Now remember what I said. You cannot solve spiritual problems by political means. That's why we live in the world. We're not of the world. We are not advocating action to be taken in any way by us or those who listen to what I am saying. We are only discussing the facts so we know why Christ must return and destroy this system. So we do not take up arms. We are not looking for an insurrection. We are not starting a political party. We are not conducting the initiation of a movement, but we are merely using the freedom of speech to explain how this country was stealthily stolen through the stealth revolution. The U.S. citizen, tenant, or franchise was registered as a beneficiary of this trust via his or her birth certificate. In 1933, the federal United States hypothecated all of the present and future properties, assets, and labor of their subjects, the 14th Amendment U.S. citizen, to the Federal Reserve System. Now, you understand when the mark of the beast comes in, you cannot buy or sell. They have total control over you, and you have relinquished your free choice if you take the mark of the beast. Just as an aside, all Seventh-day Adventists and those who believe the same way, listen up. Any Sunday-keeping law is not the mark of the beast. That is a false doctrine. because the mark of the beast says that you cannot buy or sell. That means the impossibility of buying and selling. So if everything was closed down on Sunday, you could buy Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday if you don't believe in the Sabbath, right? Cannot be. I just got a book. Watch out. Sunday laws are coming through. Here is the law that is going to do it when the mark of the beast comes in. All right? In return, continuing with Traficant's speech now, the Federal Reserve System agreed to extend the Federal United States Corporation all the credit money substitute it needed. Like any debtor, the Federal United States government had to assign collateral and security to their creditors as a condition of the loan. Since the Federal United States didn't have any assets, they assigned the private property of their economic slaves, the U.S. citizens, as collateral against the unpayable federal debt. They also pledged the unincorporated federal territories, national park forests, birth certificates, and nonprofit organizations as collateral against the federal debt. All has already been transferred as payment to the international bankers legally. Most people do not know that, and even in reading it, many people will not comprehend what has been done. Unwittingly, America has returned to its pre-American Revolution feudal roots, whereby all land is held by a sovereign and the common people had no rights to hold allodial title to property. Once again, we the people are the tenants and sharecroppers renting our own property from a sovereign in the guise of the Federal Reserve Bank. We the people have exchanged one master for another. This has been going on for over 80 years, now 96, without the informed knowledge of the American people, without a voice protesting loud enough. Now, it's easy to grasp why America is fundamentally bankrupt. And this helps you understand the conundrum of what the world is going to do. Why are 90% of Americans mortgaged to the hilt and have little or no access after all assets, after all debts and liabilities have been paid? Why does it feel like you're working harder and harder and getting less and less? We are reaping what we have sown. The results of our harvest is a painful bankruptcy and a foreclosure on American property, precious liberties, and a way of life. Few of our elected representatives in Washington, D.C. have dared to tell the truth. He did. The Federal United States government is bankrupt. Our children will inherit this unpayable debt and the tyranny to enforce paying it. America has become completely bankrupt in world leadership, financial credit, and its reputation for courage, vision, and human rights. This is an undeclared economic war, bankruptcy, and economic slavery of the most corrupt order. Wake up, America. Take back your country, says ex-representative James Traficant, Jr. The only redemption is the return of Christ. Comment was made, this gives more meaning to the term the enemy within. Means this, even if you own your property free and clear, you have beneficial title. And the Federal Reserve has allodial title. And in an emergency, they can come and take your property and all that you own because you are only beneficial owner and the allodial owner really has the power to that property, whatever it may be. One other differentiation between beneficiary title and allodial rights, which is this. If you have allodial rights, they cannot tax you. But the truth is, they already have total control, but they have not exercised it. They have allowed everybody to function as if nothing has changed. That's why I called it the stealth revolution in religion and government. All right. Now, let's look at some scriptures, and then we will look at some other things here. Let's come to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, page number 836, Ecclesiastes 3. Let's pick it up here in verse 16. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 16, page 836. Solomon writes, "And again, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there." Didn't that happen with Roe versus Wade? Did that not happen? Where was the Supreme Court to stop Congress when everything was transferred to the Federal Reserve? "And in the place of righteousness, that wickedness was there," which is what? Government and religion. Again, the two main things that are wrong in the world. That's why Christ has to return. Now, brethren, I want you to understand, you need to be, rather than discouraged with this, you need to be encouraged, because God has called you to solve the problem with Christ. And our calling is bigger and greater than you have ever imagined because of the stakes that we are looking at right now. Now let's go back and let's review again. Ezekiel 22. And let's look and read very carefully what Ezekiel wrote. Let's review it. Let's see what he says. Let's see that this has happened in the past in similar ways, but in the end time, in its perfection of wickedness. You need to understand that. Ezekiel 22, verse 17, God describes exactly what is going on today. This is why we are to study, we are to search, we are to look, we are to educate ourselves. Brethren, God has called us to become the most educated people in the world with God's Word. Not in the world, but with the Word of God. That's how we're going to be able to stand. That's how we're going to be able to keep our sanity. That's how we're going to be able to keep our emotions. That's how we're going to be able to see the things that go on and not collapse in anger and fear, because we will be the solution. Verse 17, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me." And just like Isaiah said, your silver has become dross. Wouldn't you say Federal Reserve notes are dross? "All of them are bronze and tin and iron and lead. In the middle of the furnace, they are even the dross of silver. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have all become dross, turning away the Word of God, turning away the Spirit of God, turning away the obedience of God, having a government that has been stealthily changed by the revolution, and we're in phase three of it right now. Yes. "Behold, therefore, I will gather you into the middle of Jerusalem, Now that means today, because Jerusalem was the capital city of all Israel, all the descendants of Israel today. As they gather silver and bronze and iron and lead and tin into the middle of the furnace, to blow the fire on it to melt it, so I will gather you in my anger and in my fury, and I will cast you in and melt you. And I will gather you and blow on you with the fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in the midst of it. And as I read this last week, I could not help but think of the Holocaust. And you shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy. So for all of those of you who don't believe in a conspiracy, how did that word get in the Bible? The whole political system today is a conspiracy. The whole religious system is a conspiracy. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in her midst, like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They've devoured souls. They've taken the treasure and precious things. They've made many widows in her midst. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. Oh, the law has been abolished. We have freedom in Christ. Oh, we don't have to keep the Sabbath. Jesus is our Sabbath. Lies, lies, lies. It's okay to keep the abomination of Christmas and Easter and Halloween and all of these abominations. Oh, but the Pope has blessed them and made them Christian. Isn't that nice? Well, they're all based on lies, but that's okay. So you throw away the Sabbath and holy days of God and the laws of God, and you wonder what's wrong with the country. The priests, the politicians, all of them are guilty, and all of the people of the land are guilty wherever you are. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane, and have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. They have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. How do you hide your eyes from the Sabbaths of God when there's no place that says Sunday? Or for you Muslims, Friday? Or for you Jehovah Witnesses, any day? Every day is holy. When do you work? That means they know that it's there, but they won't read it. Doesn't everyone who keeps the first day of the week know which day is the seventh day of the week? Yes. Do they not know that every one of the holidays is a lie? Yes. Do they not know that the only holy days in the Bible are those that are of God? Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, tabernacles, and the last great day. Yes. But they've been like stupid jackasses with blindfolders and hee-hawing their answer to the people. All the 613 laws and commandments in the book of the law have no forensic value for Christians today. Now let's look at the political side. Her rulers in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get unjust gain. How is it that when men or women are elected to public office, they go in ordinary citizens with maybe some accumulation of wealth, but come out multimillionaires? and her prophets have covered themselves with whitewash. Oh, look it, we're nice and good, reminds me of Joel Osteen, smiling and walking back and forth and telling everyone how good humans are when God says repent. Seeing false visions and divining lies unto them, saying, thus says the Lord, when the Lord has not spoken. Notice, religious leaders, political leaders, prophets, now verse 29, the people of the land have used oppression and committed robbery. They have troubled the poor and needy, yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them who should build up a wall for the land, and to stand in a breach before me, so that I should not destroy it. But I did not find one. Therefore I have poured out my fury on them, I have burned them up with the fire of my wrath, I have recompensed their own way upon their head, says the Lord. As you sow, so shall you reap. This is what is happening. Now, you look around, maybe where you are, everything's still nice and peaceful. Everything looks good. But what's going to happen? You can't walk on thin ice out in the middle of the lake and expect to safely walk all the way across when the ice in the middle is probably no thicker than a plane of glass. That's where we are. When will we reach that point? And all of a sudden, everything goes in. Now, let me answer the question that started all of this search, which is, as I said last time, in watching these representatives and senators, watching the news and all of these bills that come out of Congress, the representatives and the senators, who writes them? Now, Henry Waxman, who is pushing for this health care bill, when questioned about his bill, he said, I haven't read it. Now, I appreciate Ron Carey doing research. He's our webmaster and searching this out, because I kept asking him before I understood what it was. And so one morning I was watching the news early, and here's this congressman berating Sheila Jackson, who got a bill through ahead of everything else, right the day after Michael Jackson was buried, to declare him a great humanitarian. And he was a congressman, I think his name was Burgess from Texas, don't hold me to that, a Republican. He says, how did she get that? How did she get it so fast and get it approved? When the Legislative Council is busy with other bills. And I said, bingo, that's it, Legislative Council. What is that? So at 6:30 in the morning, I called Ron Carey and I said, hey, could you please look up the Legislative Council? So he did. And he was absolutely floored. The Legislative Council is the organization, and we'll see how they are staffed and so forth. They write the laws for the congressmen and the senators. The senators do not do that. The representatives do not do that. They only give them ideas. Therefore, they are only figureheads. They do not represent you. That's why. When you call on the phone, you can't get them. When you send a letter, you don't get an answer. And if you send them an email and you are not in, your zip code is not in their district, it's rejected. And all letters take 6 weeks to get to them because of the security things, because of the anthrax scare. The congressmen and the senators do not write their own legislation. And many of their aides do not write their own legislation. The Office of Legislative Counsel does. For both houses. The office here, I'm quoting from the report, the Office of Legislative Counsel. So if you want to know about it, you go online and you do your research. And furthermore, every state in the union has a legislative council as well. That's why they can sit there and grind out these bills and grind out these bills and grind out these bills and burden everyone down with laws and laws and laws and laws and laws and laws. Just like I said in the sermon, the mystery of lawlessness is already working, and it doesn't mean the absence of law. It means the imposition of ungodly laws upon everyone. Who writes them? Lawyers. What did Jesus say to the doctors of law? I'll read that a little later. Let me tell you a little bit about it. In this report here, Office of Legislative Counsel, United States Senate. History of the office. The Office of the Legislative Counsel was established by statute in 1919 to assist in drafting public bills and resolutions or amendments thereto upon the request of any senator, committee, or office of the senator. The Legislative Council of the Senate is appointed by the President pro tem of the Senate solely on the basis of his or her qualifications to perform the duties of the position. The Legislative Council is authorized to appoint senior counsels, assistant counsels, support staff, and other employees to establish salaries and to otherwise administer the office. All appointments are made without regard to political affiliation and are subject to the approval of the President pro tem of the Senate. They are political. Character of services provided. The office performs a variety of services relating to the preparation and review of proposed legislation. The office routinely drafts original measures for introductions into the Senate, likewise into the House of Representatives. The measures range from simple private relief bills to omnibus measures considered technically complex. Frequently, the office is asked to review drafts of bills prepared in executive agencies, which is what? The president's executive power. Executives are making law to pass down to the legislative council to have that go through the Senate and the House of Representatives. They are not to make law. Yes, they're supposed to be separate. Like I said, you do not have the government you think. It has been stealthily through a revolution, and those who you do not know or do not see are the ones who run it, and all the elected officials that you see are merely figureheads. That's why, brethren, there is no political solution in this age. You think they're going to outlaw the legislative council? Executive agencies and elsewhere. What is elsewhere? Think tanks. Like the Heritage Foundation. Yeah, Ford Foundation, Rockefeller Foundation, all of those, okay? And to make such revisions as may be necessary for technical sufficiency before introduction in the Senate. Much of the work of the office is done at the committee and subcommittee levels. Now, when you see the hearings, look beyond the senator or the representative speaking and look at the aides behind them. Those are the ones that run the government. Those are the ones who write the laws. Representatives represent only those people that write them. And maybe if enough people get up in arms, they'll be forced to drop certain things like they were with the immigration thing in the second term of Bush. Similar assistance is provided to members of the staff of full committees before the measure is reported for full action. Assistance is also given in the preparation of any floor amendments by committee members or other senators. Now then, if you're a senator or a representative and you don't have to write bills, who is your boss? The ones who write the bills. All right. Office of Legislative Counsel, 136 Cannon House Office Building, Washington, D.C., providing legislative drafting expertise to the House of Representatives. The office does not provide services directly to the general public. About us. This is from their own website. Remember what I said earlier? Everything spoken in secret will be shouted from the housetop. Here we go. The office consists of approximately 40 attorneys and support staff of about 15 individuals and is headed by the Legislative Council of the House. The Legislative Council is appointed by the Speaker of the House. Non-political. You know, Nancy Pelosi would never be political in these appointments. You can be guaranteed that, right? Yes. And, subject to the approval of the Speaker, appoints and fixes the compensation of the office's personnel. Operation of the offices is in many ways unique among governmental offices. There are no formal committees or departments. Attorneys in the office naturally develop special expertise in certain areas of law. However, all attorneys are expected to cooperate with and assist each other in handling the workload of the office. Many attorneys work in informal groups or teams of two or more to address a general zone of federal law. That's how all the laws have been changed. They did it. The office is impartial as to issues of legislative policy. Really? And does not advocate adoption or rejection of any proposal or policy. In providing services to committees and members, the office will assist the committees, members, and their staffs in analyzing the effects of legislative proposals, but will not advocate any position. Oh, how innocent they are. The office has traditionally been career-oriented with usually low turnovers among legal staff. Guess where they all graduate from? Harvard, Cambridge, Georgetown, Brown University? Most legislation in the House is worked on by attorneys in the office. Now back to the old saying, the devil's in the details. Who writes the details? Continuing now, subtitle, Professional Legislative Drafting in the House of Representatives began in 1916. Here's the title of one I'll read in the next sermon. How Our Laws Are Made. A Ghostwriter's View. They're written by ghost writers. And what is the song? Ghost Rider in the Sky. They have landed in Washington, D.C. In most of the bills, I'll read this in completion in the next sermon, being told to leave language ambiguous so as to avoid a particular interpretation, meaning we give more work to other attorneys to interpret it in lawsuits. Now here's to show you how impartial they are. Quote, we draft legislations for all sides of the issue at the same time. Both Republicans and Democrats and factions within each party. We may be drafting the same legislation for different individuals. At time, it would be much more efficient to be able to hook up several different clients who want to do roughly the same thing at the same time, instead of having to produce multiple documents with enough modifications to make them look different. But we are strictly bound by the rules of attorney-client confidentiality. We are therefore frequently in a position of knowing what all sides are up to before anyone else does. They are the ones who write the laws. Now, someone asked a very penetrating question. If they don't write the laws and they don't read the laws, what do? They go to the House or Senate barbershop and get their hair taken care of and buy their $2,000 suits and strut before the TV cameras to look like they're important and are doing work. Oh, yes, their shoe sign. We'll continue in number 4. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.